I invite your attention today to the book of 1 John, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read two verses, 1 John 5:11-12. I want to speak to you on the subject, God's Method of Grace. Now, you remember that title, God's Method of Grace, or How God Saves Sinners. In 1 John 5:11-12, the Scripture says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now there are four things of which I am absolutely sure. There are four things about which I have not the slightest doubt. I wish you'd write these down and study them later. First of all, there can be no saving blessings or benefits from God apart from a living union with Jesus Christ. There can be absolutely no saving benefits and no blessings to the sons of Adam from the hand of God except as we're vitally united with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Scripture said that I just read. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, whatever he has, does not have life. Now, he may have religion. He may have a faith. He may have a creed. But he does not have life. Life is in Christ. And there's no saving blessings or benefits to be derived from Almighty God except as we are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this verse from John 15. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." It's not union with the church that brings God's blessings. It's union with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, the Scripture says, "But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." It is all in Christ. It is in favor and mercy, grace and goodness come to us from God, but through Christ, by union with Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "To as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the power, the right, to become sons of God." And Paul later wrote, "You're complete in Christ." So that's the first thing of which I'm absolutely sure. There can be no saving benefits or blessings from God to any son of Adam except by union with Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ, we have righteousness. If we're in Christ, we have wisdom. If we're in Christ, we have acceptance with God, for we're accepted in the Beloved. If you go through the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll find that we're chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, loved in Christ, accepted in Christ, seated in Christ, and our inheritance is because we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, here's the second thing of which I'm absolutely sure. There's not the slightest doubt. There can be no union with Christ except by faith. Now, watch as we climb these steps. First of all, there can be no blessings from God upon any son of Adam except as that person is in Christ. And a person cannot be in Christ except by faith. Now, Paul gives us a good definition of faith over in the book of 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What is faith? "And we know he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Without faith, it's impossible to believe God. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The Scripture tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." So what is it to believe on Christ? Well, from that Scripture I just read, 2 Timothy 1:12, "I'm not ashamed," Paul said, "I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." What is faith? First of all, faith is knowledge. It's a knowledge of Christ. "I know whom I have believed." Now, Paul didn't say, "I know what I believe," though he did. "I know when I believe," though he did. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is very God of very God. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I know who he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What are you saying, preacher? That Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty? That's exactly what I'm saying. Do you know who he is? He's not just a healer or a prophet or a preacher. He's God in human flesh. That's incarnation. Secondly, I know what he did. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. As a man, he was subject to the law. As a man, he was made under the law. And he obeyed that law, that he might redeem those that were born under the law. That's what he did. He redeemed us by his life and by his death, by his obedience and by his submission, by his active obedience and by his passive obedience. He came to redeem us. That's what the Lord said to Joseph when he announced the birth of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's how he saved us, by coming down here in the flesh, obeying the law, and dying on the cross for our sins. I know who he is. I and my Father are one, he said. I know what he did. He obeyed the law and died on the cross of Calvary as the God-man. And I know why he did it. If you look at Romans 3:26, it tells us that God set forth his Son, who was made of a woman and made under the law. He set him forth to be a propitiation for sin, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. There's only one way that God can be just and save sinners, and that's for a substitute to bear our guilt, honor his law, and satisfy his justice. So first of all, faith in Christ is a knowledge of Christ. I know whom I have believed. And secondly, faith in Christ is confidence in Christ. I know him, who he is, what he did, why he did it, and I am persuaded, confident, assured that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. He is able, Paul said in Hebrews, to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He is able because he offered a sufficient sacrifice. He is able because he, in his obedience, perfected for us a perfect righteousness. He is able to save us because he is the God-man, perfect God and perfect man. He's not only able to save us, but he's able, Abraham believed, to perform all that he promised. And he is able, the scripture says, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. And he's able to raise our vile bodies, Paul wrote in Philippians, and make them like his glorious body. Yes, he's able. So faith is knowledge of Christ, who he is, what he did, why he did it. Faith is confidence in Christ, trust. You see that word used, meaning faith, many times, to trust the Lord. Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. We sing songs, simply trusting, trusting Jesus. And thirdly, faith is committal to Christ. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded, I'm confident that he's able to keep that which I committed to him. Faith is a committal to Christ. Intelligently, I have received him as my Lord and Savior. Lovingly, I have embraced him as my hope. And eternally, I have committed everything to him. One day when our Lord had preached and the people began to leave, he turned to his disciples, the 12, and he said, will you also go away? And that's when one of the disciples spoke those tremendous words, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to turn to. Christ is the only hope the sinner has. And I have committed my soul to him. So, two things. I'm confident, positive, sure of this. There can be no blessings from God except as we're united with Christ. The blessings come through Christ. And we cannot be united to Christ without faith. Now, here's the third thing of which I'm absolutely sure. There can be no faith without the preaching of the gospel. That's right. There can be no faith in Christ without the preaching of the gospel. Now listen to these scriptures, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:17. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Christ, to save them that believe. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, out of need, out of a broken heart, out of sin's misery, shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his grace. It's the gospel of his glory. It's the gospel of a crucified Redeemer. It's the gospel of God's grace and mercy. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the free gospel to all sinners who need it. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And John 5:24, our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, most assuredly and solemnly, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. So there can be no faith in Christ without the hearing of the gospel. A man must hear the gospel. He must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of sovereign mercy, the gospel of redeeming grace. He's got to hear that gospel in order to believe. You cannot trust an unrevealed Savior. You cannot commit your soul to one whom you do not know. If you don't know who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now, how are you going to trust him? So you got to hear. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip when he was reading Isaiah 53. That's the gospel. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the eunuch said, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? I don't even know. And so Philip began right there and preached unto him Jesus Christ. And believing on Christ, he received Christ, and receiving Christ, he was saved. Fourthly, I'm sure of this, there can be no blessings from God except if we're united with Christ. They come through Christ. There can be no union with Christ except by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And there can be no faith without the preaching of the gospel. And all the preaching of the gospel in this world will not effect a saving union with Christ, will not beget faith in a sinner's heart apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that. If my voice is the only voice you hear, nothing of any eternal value will be accomplished for you, nothing for the glory of God will be accomplished. You must hear him speak who speaks from heaven. There can be no effectual preaching of the word of God apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. John 6:44, our Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Let the angels be preachers. Let the angels from the throne of God be preachers. But till God, the Holy Spirit, draws the sinner by regenerating power, by quickening power, by awakening power, he will not come. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. The Holy Spirit must draw the sinner. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God reveals the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit. One old hymn writer years ago wrote these words, the Spirit, like a heavenly wind, blows on the sons of flesh, creates anew a heavenly mind, and forms the man afresh. Our quickened souls awake and rise from the long sleep of death. On Jesus Christ we fix our eyes, and praise employs our breath. This is God's method of grace. This is the way God deals with sinners. And though men and women may have different experiences, they may be 40 years of age when they're brought to Christ, or 10 years of age. I don't know. They have different experiences, yet this is true of all. There can be no blessings from the hand of God except as we are united in Christ, joined in Christ. All God's blessings come through Christ. And there can be no union with Christ apart from faith, saving faith. And there can be no saving faith in a Christ of whom you haven't heard. You've got to hear of him. That's the reason we preach the gospel. And we're not just going forth crying, believe, believe, believe. We're telling men on whom they should believe and what he did that merits their belief and their trust and their confidence. And there can be no effectual preaching unless the Holy Spirit anoints our preaching. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by gimmicks. It's not by methods. It's not by entertainment. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We're born of the water, the Word, and the Spirit. We're born from above. We're born of God. This is God's method of grace. Now I want to illustrate it to you. In John chapter 4, if you turn over there to the 4th chapter of John, our Lord was on his way to a certain place, and it said he must needs go through Samaria. And as he went through Samaria, as he came to Samaria, he came to Jacob's well. And the scripture says he sat down on the well and sent the disciples on into town to get some food. And while he was sitting on the well, a woman came to draw water. And our Lord spoke to her and dealt with her and brought her to faith in himself and brought her to salvation. And I'm going to show you three or four things about this encounter with this Samaritan woman that reveals or illustrates how God saves sinners. Now, first of all, our Lord, the Lord of glory, these four things will help you. The Lord of glory crossed her path. That's right. He crossed her path. He did it sovereignly. He did it on purpose. He did it because he willed to do it. He crossed her path. It says in John 4, 6 through 7, Jesus sat down on the well. Jesus sat down on the well. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me to drink. He crossed her path. He confronted her. The Lord Jesus Christ encountered this sinner whom he purposed to save. Now, I don't know when, and I don't know where, but I do know this. If the Lord of glory is pleased to save your soul, if the Lord of glory is pleased to bring you to a knowledge of himself, if he is pleased to redeem you, then he will someday, in some way, cross your path. You will have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You will be confronted, maybe on this broadcast. You will be confronted. Maybe as you hear a preacher from the pulpit, maybe as you read the Bible. But you will be confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ, the claims of King Jesus, the royal claims of the Lord of glory. You're going to encounter Christ, the living Christ, not just some Jesus or a Jesus, but the Lord of glory. He's going to cross your path. He's going to confront you with his claims. Now, you go through the scriptures. You go through the scriptures and you'll find that all who were brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ had an unforgettable encounter with the Lord of glory. They met him and he met them. And he dealt with them. And they came in submission and surrender. Look at Paul on the road to Damascus. Look at Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. Look at this Samaritan woman at the well. Look at Zacchaeus up the tree. Look at the thief on the cross. Every one of them had a positive, unforgettable encounter with the Lord of glory. It wasn't just some little silly religious decision that they made under some high-pressure evangelist or some type of emotional experience. They had an encounter with Christ. And they faced the claims of King Jesus. And it was submit, surrender, or rebel. And you'll have that encounter. If God's pleased to deal with you, you will have an unforgettable encounter with the Lord of glory in some way. He'll cross your path. And you'll know it when you meet him and meet his claims. And this, you're not turning down a preacher and turning down a denomination or turning down a revival or turning down the last train out of the station. You meet the Lord and you deal with him. All right, secondly, the Lord crossed her path. And then he created an interest. That's right. He created an interest. He said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is speaking to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water if you knew the gift of God. Now, this woman knew tradition. She was full of tradition. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, are speaking to me, a Samaritan? Don't you know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? She's well read on that. She knew the traditions, that the Jews and the Samaritans were different. They didn't have anything to do with one another. She knew that. She knew tradition. And then she knew religion. She said, our father Jacob gave us this well. She knew about all the old fathers. She knew about Jacob. She knew about Abraham. She knew about Moses. And she knew about the building of the well. She had religion. She knew about those things. She worshiped. She talked about worshiping the mountain. She had ceremony. She knew ceremony. She said, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans worship in the mountain. She knew tradition and religion and ceremony, and we are up to our necks in that today. But she didn't know the Lord. She didn't know Christ. She didn't know the gift of God. She didn't know the unspeakable gift. She knew nothing of the living water. Salvation is not something you do for God. Salvation is not a certain kind of garb that you clothe yourself with. Salvation, not taking so many steps in a little silly ceremony. Salvation, redemption, is something God does for you. Christ said, if you knew the gift of God, the unspeakable gift of God, the living gift of God, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. If you knew who was speaking to you, if you knew who is Jesus Christ, prophet, teacher, healer, till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find, the holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. He's God Almighty. If you knew who it is speaking to you, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. Not mansions in the sky, living water, living water. Not a ritual, not an ordinance, not a doctrine, living water, peace and rest and joy and life. You'd ask me. And then the third thing, our Lord crossed her path, and then he created an interest, for she said, Lord, give me this water. Give me this water. And he presented a problem that every sinner faces who comes to know Christ. He presented the problem of sin. He said to her, first, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, in that you've spoken truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Now, he presents a sin question. When God deals with us in mercy and in grace and in salvation, he encounters us. And he creates an interest. He gets us interested in this thing of mercy and grace and life and eternal hope. But he presents, what are you going to do about your sins? And she said, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all about it. What are you going to do about your sins? An awakened sinner always faces the problem of sin. What to do about my past sins, my present sins, my future sins? They're there and they're real. David said, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. If any man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. What are we going to do about our sins? You know, George Whitefield preached a great sermon one time on Holy Spirit conviction. He said the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, S-I-N. That's our nature. That's the nature of evil and guilt with which we're born, the root of sin, the taproot. The Holy Spirit convinces us of S-I-N-S. That's our sins of words and tongue and action and imagination and these things that are so real and so everyday. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin of our righteousness, that even our righteousnesses are plagued and tainted with evil and corruption in the sight of God. So what are we going to do about our sins? And the woman said, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And then our Lord presented a remedy. He said, I am he. I am he. I'm the one who came to deal with your sins. She said, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us the answer to this question, what to do about sin. And Christ said, I am he. I am he. There are two ways to view the work of Christ in the flesh when he came down here to this earth. That is to view his work as it was performed toward God. He offered himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins. It was offered unto the Lord, just like the Old Testament lamb was slain before the Lord, and the incense was burned unto the Lord, and the blood was put on the altar before the Lord. Christ Jesus came and satisfied the justice of God and the holiness of God and honored the law of God. And then his sacrifice or his work can be viewed toward me. It was for me. It was on my behalf. By his stripes I am healed. When Jesus to my sinful soul applies his precious blood to pardon, cleanse, and make me whole, I sing, "Thank you, my gracious God. He crossed my path. He created an interest. He presented a problem, sin. He presented a cure, a remedy. I'm he. I'm the Redeemer. I died to set you free."